Ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. We are working our way together through the book of Romans. This morning we want to consider together reasons to rejoice. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Let's hear God's word. For while we were still sick, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Thus far, the life-giving word of God. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, there is certainly much, much about this world and the Christian life that is supernatural. It's miraculous. It's beyond our understanding. It's beyond our ability. And we have to remind ourselves sometimes as we come to your word that we are completely dependent upon you, that it's your supernatural work to help us understand and believe and to take these things to heart. It's easy to worry. It's easy to doubt. It's easy to go our own way and think our own thoughts and just try to muddle through life. It's easy to get distracted, but to trust, to walk by faith, to remember what is true, to stand against pressure and stress, to walk as men and women of God. Lord in heaven, we need your grace. This is a supernatural matter. We can't do this ourselves. So you've given us your word, and you've promised to give us your spirit. And we pray, oh Lord, that you might, in fact, renew us this morning as we come to your word and refresh us and straighten our thoughts and set our minds afresh on you and work within us, oh Lord. Grow us this morning. Renew us and empower us and prepare us for this week. For we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. We saw last time that there are reasons to rejoice. Okay, whatever your circumstances might be, whatever you might be going through right now, as hard as some things might be, we saw last time that there are reasons for you to rejoice. First of all, we have peace with God. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross, then you are declared righteous. You're declared righteous in spite of your sin, in spite of your guilt, in spite of things you've done in the past, in spite of some things wrong that you may still do in the future. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous. And that means that you are at peace with God. You are reconciled, you are restored, you are reunited, you are in fellowship with God. You are one with God now in the sense that you are in relationship with God. There's nothing more important than God and the quality of your relationship with God. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, then you can be happy, you can be content, you can praise and worship God, you can be thankful no matter what's going on in your life, because no matter what's going on, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that relationship with God is based on grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. And that means you can't mess it up. You can't ruin it. Maybe it's been a rotten week for you. Maybe you've blown it. Maybe you embarrassed yourself to some of the things you did and some of the things you said. Well, if you're trusting in Christ, you don't want to live that way. If you're trusting in Christ, more and more you're not going to live that way. But sometimes we do, and when we do, that doesn't change. That does not threaten your relationship with God. because your relationship with God isn't based on how well you've been handling your tongue and how well you've been walking your walk. Your relationship with God is based on grace. And therefore, it can't be threatened. It can't be ruined. It can't be messed up. You can rejoice and you can praise God no matter what happens in your life because we have peace with God. And it's a relationship based on grace. And that means that even when things aren't going well, even when things aren't going your way or they don't seem to be going your way, even when your plans are frustrated, those problems are not going to crush you. They're not going to break you. They're not going to devastate you. Oh, sure, we have emotions and we can be sad and we can weep and we can grieve and we can lick our wounds. But in the long run, all those problems, they're not going to destroy you. They're not going to crush you. They're only going to make you stronger. They're only going to make you better because you have peace with God. If you're trusting in Jesus, you have peace with God. And that means even the worst things in life, even the things that normally would break you and leave you feeling empty and hollow or bitter and sad, even those things only make you better and stronger. And at the end of the day, you come out the other end with more confidence, more joy, and more hope. And more certainty that you're going to see the glory and the wonder and the grace of God in your life. No matter what's going on, you have reason to rejoice because you have peace with God. It's based on grace, and that means even the worst things in your life are only in the long run going to make you better, more joyful, and more full of hope. But how's that possible? How is it really possible for someone like me to have peace with God, knowing the things I do and the person I am? How is it possible for someone like you to have peace with God, knowing who you are, knowing the things you've done and the way you think and some of the things you've said? How is it really possible for you to have peace with God, and how can you really know that for sure? Because you don't rejoice over something if it's a maybe. You don't rejoice over "I hope so." If you're going to rejoice, especially we're talking about rejoicing even when things are going wrong, even when things are hard, if you're going to rejoice even when things are looking bad, you've got to know for sure. You've got to know this is certain. There can't be some ifs or maybes. You've got to be absolutely persuaded that this is true if you're going to be joyful and happy even when things seem to be going wrong. So persuade us, Paul. Okay, convince us. Make me absolutely certain that I can be sure that I have peace with God. Convince me that I can be absolutely certain that no matter what happens in my life, no matter what happens in the world, that I'm going to come out better and stronger and more full of hope. That's what we're going to do this morning, give you two reasons that you can be sure that you have peace with God. Two reasons that you can know and you can rejoice, you can be happy, and you can praise God no matter what happens. Number one, because Jesus Christ died for us. Okay, look with me at our text this morning. Beginning with verse 6, Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Okay, we're weak. We're weak in faith. We're weak in love. We're weak in our commitment. We're weak in our follow-through. When it comes to the Christian life, we are weak. Okay, when it comes to obeying God's law, we are weak. We are powerless. But Christ makes us strong. Even though we're weak, when you trust in Jesus Christ, he renews you and he grows you and he strengthens your faith and he strengthens your commitment and he strengthens your love. We're weak, but Jesus Christ makes us strong. That's what we were just talking about. That when you trust in Jesus, even the worst things of life that would normally break you and leave you crumbled and weak, even the worst things of life in the long run just make you stronger. We're weak, but Christ makes us strong. But here's what often happens. As you're trusting in Christ and you begin to grow and you begin to see progress and you begin to recognize some of your patterns and your habits and you begin to correct certain things in your life and you begin to see progress and pieces begin to fall into place, and then you start looking at yourself. You know, you start out trusting in Jesus. You've got your eyes on the Lord. But then as you grow, inevitably at some point you start looking at yourself. You're thinking, "I can't believe it. Look how I'm growing. Look how I'm maturing." And pretty soon you start thinking, "Well, this is why God loves me. This is why I'm good with God, because I'm strong now. I'm okay with God because I'm strong." And you start thinking that God loves you because you're strong in your faith. You start thinking that God loves you and you're good with God because you're strong now. You got it all together. problem with that is, even though you're stronger than you used to be, you're not as strong as you need to be. And we still have our weak moments. And what happens in your weak moments when you blow it and you start to fall apart and you start thinking that your relationship with God was based on how strong you are? Now at your weak moments when you most need God, you feel like you don't have God because you feel like his love was based on your strength that you don't have anymore. And so Paul reminds us, listen, Jesus doesn't love you because you're so strong. He says, while we were still weak, it was while we were still powerless that Christ loves us. God's love for you is not based on how strong you are. It's not based on how good you are. It's not based on how godly you are, but it was while you're still weak that Christ died for us. Paul says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, maybe Paul means at the right time in history, according to God's perfect plan, because elsewhere Paul does say that at the right time in history, Jesus Christ died on the cross for the ungodly. Maybe that's what Paul means here. Or maybe he means at the right time for us. Because if Christ died for us after we became strong, well, then that means I've got to be strong. I've got to get my act together. I've got to strengthen my own faith, strengthen my own love, strengthen my own resolve, strengthen my own commitment. I've got to get my whole act together. If I've got to do all that first, that's never going to happen. So maybe Paul is saying that Christ died at the right time for us in the sense that he died while we were still weak, before we became strong. So that even when we fall and we stumble, we know we're still loved. Because Christ died for us while we were weak, while we were powerless. Paul says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God is loving. God is merciful and joyful and full of hope and truth. And Paul says, we weren't like that. We weren't godly. We were ungodly. Now, as you trust in Christ, you grow and you change and you become more and more godly. But Paul says, Jesus didn't wait until you got strong and godly, and then he loved you and gave himself. He loved you and gave himself for you when you were weak and ungodly. God's love for you it's just not based on how good you are. It's not based on how strong you are or how godly you are. Christ died for us when we were weak and ungodly. Verse 7, Paul says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Paul's saying, nobody wants to die. You don't want to die. You wouldn't want to die even to save somebody else's life, even a good person's life. You don't want to die to save somebody else. Even if that was a really good person, most people wouldn't willingly die to save someone else. And then Paul says, okay, maybe in some cases you might be willing to die to save a really, really good person. Maybe. But, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Maybe you would be willing to give your life to save a really, really good, really special person. But here's how much God loves you. God loves you so much that he gave his life for you when you were weak. When you were weak in the walk, weak in obeying God. When you were powerless. When you were ungodly. When you were sinful. That's what Paul says. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, that means when by nature we habitually broke God's law and did things we weren't supposed to do and while we weren't doing things we were supposed to be doing, God loves you so much that even while you were weak and ungodly and a sinner, he loves you and gave himself for you. Now, if that's true, if God loves you that much when you were weak, okay, and ungodly and sinful, how much more is he going to continue to be with you and bless you now that you're trusting him, now that you're getting stronger, now that you're becoming more godly, now that you're at least not willingly, deliberately sinning against God's law? How much more is God going to continue to be with you and take care of you? This is a fact of history that Paul is talking about. You know, Christianity is based on fact that at a certain point in time and a certain place, Jesus Christ died on the cross in place of sinners. This isn't just something we tell ourselves to feel better. This isn't just sort of pop psychology or old wives' tale or tradition. It's not just religion. This isn't just symbol or metaphor. This is a fact. This is something that happened in history that can be proven and demonstrated that it happened at a certain time and place in history so that you can know you have peace with God. And that relationship is by grace. And that no matter what happens in life, it's not going to break you. It's not going to crush you. But in the end, it's only going to make you stronger and better. You can know that for certain. And you can rejoice and you can praise the Lord because Jesus Christ died for us. And because he lives for us. Verse 9, Paul says, since therefore, we've now been justified by his blood. Right, now remember, to be justified is to be declared righteous. Okay, it's a legal term, so it means you've been officially declared righteous. In spite of your sin, in spite of your guilt, in spite of things we've done wrong, you can be legally declared righteous by God. Okay? He says, we've been justified by his blood. Well, when he's talking about the blood of Christ, he means the death of Jesus Christ. We're declared righteous through the death of Jesus Christ. Okay? You can be declared righteous by God because you're trusting in the death of Jesus Christ. But when he uses the word blood there, he's using the language of the sacrifice. He's saying that Jesus sacrificed himself as an offering on the cross in our place to pay for our sin and to satisfy God's wrath so that you can be declared righteous by trusting in him. We're declared righteous through the death of Jesus. Now, Paul says, since that's true, since we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Okay, he's saying you're declared righteous now, so you're going to be saved then. Okay, in the future, he's talking about judgment day. He's talking about God's wrath at judgment day. He's saying if right now, when you trust in Jesus, you're declared righteous right then. If right now you're declared righteous, if you're declared righteous now, then you're going to be saved from God's wrath then. You know, sometimes people will be kind of forward. They'll kind of get in your face and say, are you saved? Sometimes Christians will do that. Preachers will do that. Are you saved? And normally the correct Christian response is yes. You can say yes. There are lots of places where the Bible says we are saved. But you know, you could also say, not yet. Because that's the language Paul is using in this particular verse. He said, it's going to happen in the future. You're going to be saved. You're declared righteous now. I mean, in that sense, we're saved. Elsewhere, Paul says, we're saved. We're saved from guilt and condemnation. But he also says, you're going to be saved at judgment day when the nations are brought before God. You're going to be saved from God's judgment. You're declared righteous now, so you shall be saved then. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, do you see how Paul slips that in there? He's a pastor. Paul's a pastor. Okay, he's not afraid to tell you the truth. He's not gonna water it down. He's not gonna hold back. Paul's gonna tell you the truth. He's gonna tell you what you need to know, but he's not gonna shove it in your face. He's not gonna give it to you all in one bite. He's gonna break it down into manageable portions. Paul doesn't just say, you used to be an enemy of God. He says, you were weak. You were weak. You were weak, weren't you? You were weak and powerless and helpless. And you were ungodly. You were weak and you were ungodly. And you were a sinner. And you were an enemy of God. Okay. Everything within you in your old nature resists God, resists God's ways, resists God's plans. But Paul's not afraid to look at all the different perspectives. You know, sometimes we can be very black and white. We can be so in your face. Paul isn't afraid to look at all the different perspectives. You were weak and ungodly and sinful and an enemy of God. Yes, he admits you were an enemy of God, but he also recognizes you were weak. He sees all the different sides to it. Paul's very pastoral here. But his point is, he says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Okay? The death of Jesus Christ reconciles you to God. Okay? Restores you to God. That's how you have peace with God. The death of Jesus reconciles you or restores you to God. He says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Okay, that verse is kind of a doozy. He's saying two different things here. Okay. First of all, he's saying, if God loved you and did all this for you, gave his life for you, while you were an enemy, if God loved you that much and gave his life for you when you were weak, when you were ungodly, when you were a sinner, when you're an enemy, how much more will he be with you and bless you now that you're reconciled, now that you're on good terms with him, now that you're a friend? If God was this gracious to you when you were an enemy, how much more is he going to bless you now that you're a friend, now that you're his child? That's the first thing Paul's saying, is that if God was that good to you when you were an enemy, when you were weak and ungodly and sinful and an enemy, how much more is he looking after you and pouring out his blessing on you now that you're reconciled, now that you're his little child, now that you're in fellowship with him, now that you have peace with God? That's the first thing he's saying. But the second thing he's saying, and he's cramming it all in one verse, is if the death of Jesus is that powerful, if the death of Jesus Christ can do all that in your life, if the death of Jesus can reconcile you to God and give you peace with God, then just think what the life of Christ can do. That's what Paul's saying. He says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. If the death of Jesus was able to change you that much and do that much for you, just think about what the life of Jesus is doing for you. Now, maybe when he talks about the life of Jesus, maybe he means the earthly life of Jesus, the earthly ministry of Jesus, because Jesus perfectly kept God's law. We've been talking about that. Before Jesus died for you, he lived for you. He did all those things on life, on earth, that you and I are supposed to do, but we don't do, or we don't do well. Jesus lived for you. We sometimes call that the act of obedience of Christ, and maybe that's what Paul has in mind here. The death of Christ would not be nearly as effective if it wasn't preceded by the perfect life of Christ. That's what makes the death of Christ so valuable and so powerful, is that it was a perfect sacrifice, that before he died, Christ lived a perfect life. And maybe that's what Paul means when he talks about the life of Christ. But maybe he's talking about the life Christ lives now. Because Jesus lived, and then he died, and then he rose again. And Jesus lives for you right now. Jesus intercedes for you right now. Maybe what Paul is saying is, if his death has done so much for you, how much more the fact that Jesus is alive for you right now? Think of what that means for you. Okay, that you can be certain when judgment day comes that you're going to be saved from the wrath and judgment of God because Jesus lives for you. He's there for you. He's going to be interceding for you. He's thinking of you. And if he can save you at that day, at the great day, at the judgment day, then Jesus can be with you and bless you and help you every single day. This is how Paul concludes the passage. He says, more than that, more than just knowing that you're saved in the future, more than just knowing that you're saved at judgment day, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. Paul's saying, more than just knowing I'm going to be saved from wrath one day, he says, I can rejoice now. No matter what happens, no matter how hard life might be, no matter what disappointments may come, I can rejoice now. I can know that I have peace with God. I can know that I'm at peace with God and that it's by grace, so I can't mess it up. And I can know that whatever happens, even things that look bad, Even when by all appearances things are really going south, I can know that they're going to work out. And they're going to work out for my good, and I'm going to come out the other end better and stronger and more joyful and happy. And Paul's saying, you can know that for sure. So much so that you can rejoice and you can be happy and content even in hard times because Jesus died for you and Jesus lives for you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do confess so often, like Peter, the waves look so big. We look at the problems, we look at the details, we look at the difficulties, and we lose sight of the obvious miracle. That Christ is here. That Christ is risen. That Christ is with us. Lord, help us not to lose sight of the big picture. With all the challenges of life, with all the responsibilities, with all the needs, help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on what's most important, that Jesus Christ has died for us. And Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ lives for us. Lord, help us to know that to the depths of our soul. Help us to stand firmly upon that truth. Help us to understand and grasp by faith this reality, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have a peace with God that cannot be shaken. That even the worst things in life, even the worst things are going to work out for our good. Because Jesus died for us and Jesus lives for us. Lord, help us to know that, the core of our being. Help us to take hold of that by faith. And knowing these things, help us, Lord, to rejoice, to be happy, to be content, to be prayerful, to be people of worship and praise. Help us, Lord, to thank you and help us to rejoice. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.